So we'll come back after a little break, and hopefully it was a good break. Welcome new members of our group, so I hope that you will enjoy that. I'm going to make you happy now, because we are going to skip this long chapter which follows, and we will go on page 287. But I would like to encourage you to read the chapter. It's more about practical explanation of monastic life and different questions. So I felt that, well, I didn't find it as a good material for book study. Like, even there are like parts which are useful, but not like it's not about teaching or some kind of topic. So we'll go on page 287. And again, the title is Words of Consolation for Serving Monks. So it seems like, okay, why we are supposed to take this chapter? None of us is monk. But I think that I would like to... yesterday, I think it was yesterday during St. Anne's meeting we had, I think I said it there, something what we have to realize that, and we talked about this many times, there are not several Gospels. There are only one Gospel. The Gospel is the same for monks, the same for those who are single in the world. Gospel is the same for those who are married. So there is no difference. There are just ways and places where we try to fulfill the Gospel teaching. And I liked words of Coptic patriarch, they call him Pope, Shehuda, if I remember well. And in one article, he said this, that each Christian is monachos. It means the one, it means monk. And he explained this in this article. He said that we are monks all because we try to live gospel. We are monachos. The monachos means the only, the one, alone one. And he said, if we try to live gospel, we don't live it to save other souls. It's impossible. We live it only to save our own soul. This is what is some kind in our hands, in our possibilities. So because of that we read the gospel in order to save our souls, to come to salvation. So in this order we live some kind of life like alone, even if we are in the middle of society, even if we are like parents with big family, even if we are like living in monastery together with other monks or nuns, even there we are alone. So this is something what we forget sometimes, or we don't think about many times, that Christian life is life which we can compare to monastic life, when we try to see God and to see our soul and to follow God's will, which shows us through instructions we find in Gospel how to live our life, to come to salvation, to obtain eternal life. And paradox it is that we might, and I think that many in our culture would say, well, so how does it fit with life in family or life in marriage? So let's take wife and husband. If they are trying to reach own salvation, so together they are creating the church. They are creating this environment that they are supporting each other. And their union is becoming more deeper and deeper. They understand more each other. They understand these difficulties, difficulties which life brings. They understand failures of the husband and wife. They understand each other. It means that instead of some kind of race of anger, race of fight, if wife sees fail of husband, she's crying for him and trying to pray for his soul, for God's grace which would bring them. And this is mutual support we can offer to each other. And what is happening in marriage, this is happening like in parish life. That in parish life, the same thing, everybody is some kind of egoist. We all are individuals who are searching eternal life, who are our intention to be saved. But in parish, like we are in this gathering of people who have the same goal, we are creating some kind of community you cannot find anywhere else. And yes, we will experience weaknesses or crosses of others. Yes, there will be situations that it is annoying for us, even some people acting. But we look at this things and the situations through understanding our own weaknesses. We know that how difficult it is for us to walk on this path to salvation. We experience our own weaknesses, our own failures, and because of that we look to others like with mercy. And this creates wonderful community. Not perfect, you know, but community which is heading towards the one goal. And on this path, even we are taking care of our own salvation, through this we are helping others, we are supporting others, even knowing about that. Does it make sense? I'm saying, and there's a paradox, and I mentioned it several times. More we care about our own salvation. It sounds like, well, more we hear now, go out, reach out, you know, take care of others. Everything's fine, but if we concentrate only on that, go out, it's useless. And look at this. How many programs you are in the church here, or if you start to count how many programs and some kind of activities you remember or were offered to you in the church. And it was always this going out, you know, out, out, out. And how little fruit it brings. If I count, like, during my life, one in Slovakia and here, if I count all these activities, which was some kind, came from a level of the eparchy level, as a something like for activity for whole eparchy diocese. How many things we tried? You know, if you realize that the number, you would think that, okay, this church must be holy and perfect. I mean, people in the church. But it's not true. Many times we feel like sometimes like a failure. I mentioned that before, but it's worth it to repeat as an example that my brother was responsible for youth in eparchy of Košice for 17 years, and they really made amazing work with young people, a lot of programs, a lot of activities, really amazing. And he's like bulldozer, you know, if he has an idea, so you have to say yes, you know, or to run away because he would force you.
So different than you.
Yeah. Not really. But he has this potential to force, really. And we talked recently, like a few weeks ago, or months, this year, okay, to be truthful. And he told me that, look, there are so many young people I knew, and now they're adults, they're married. And he said, now I am meeting these young people as an adult. And they're out of church, many. Or they are living a life that I would not expect. I said, we made a mistake. We made a mistake somewhere. It was excitement at the time in these young people they were taking care, in these children. And it was like each year, only I mentioned this only camps they were doing for children and teenagers and university students. Each year, over 1,000 people attended only the summer camps, formation camps, and there were other activities. So he said, well, for sure 10,000 like young people went through this, and we don't see this fruit in our parishes. We don't see effect of that. Actually, what we see that we are losing these young people. And we can tell it about all these activities and some programs we can see in church. I don't take me wrong, I'm not against this, I agree with that. But I think that if these activities don't stress this, that, well, it is about your salvation, and you have to take care of your salvation. If the stress is none on this, if we don't bring those we want to reach from outside, if we don't come to understanding that the most important thing is my salvation, and I have to be concentrated on this. If we don't bring this idea to others, so then we will fail with each program, each activity. Because everything will fail if human heart is not transformed. And I can bring somebody to some kind of emotion and to state of heart that, yes, I want. But if it is just emotion, if it is not real decision, it disappears. And I really think that, and it is my somehow even experience, until each of us don't make this inner decision that everything what I want and I will do everything for that is salvation and holiness, that I am willing to sacrifice everything, like that merchant from Gospel who, when he found this precious pearl, he went and he sold everything to buy this one precious pearl. If we don't act this, okay, I found eternal life in Christ, so then everything else is nothing. I will sell it. I will remove that to get this pearl. And we were talking like last time, or several times before, and yesterday in the meeting, we had meetings, so I was so good. I have fresh ideas, memories, that again, what Holy Fathers teach us, that our real work and only work on this earth is work on our salvation. Everything other is secondary. Secondary. Yes, we for sure, we do all necessary things to survive. But again, when we, this is the wisdom of these Holy Fathers, when they remind us that if I change some kind of thinking in my mind, if I really put, okay, this is the most important thing, my salvation, this is my real work, my job, everything other is just what I need to do to survive on this earth, during this. When I change this, so very fast we start to remove from our life many things which are not important. Many things will lose their importance. Yeah. Let the fly, she wants to learn something. It wants to learn from some Briancha, you know. So I'm sorry I talked too much, but I think it was necessary to realize that maybe remove some kind of resistance towards these words, which are, yes, they are written to monks, but well, it means they can be applied in our life too. All right, so please.
The scriptures say, child, if you begin to do the work of the Lord God, prepare your soul for temptations. Make strong your heart and be patient. Everything will be sent to you. Accept and bear it all in the transformation of your heart. From the beginning of time, sorrows were a sign of God's election. They were signs of God's pleasure for the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, and the monastics. All the saints had to pass through the narrow path of temptations and sorrows, and by bearing them, they brought themselves as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. And in our own time, holy people are sometimes sent various difficulties so that their love for God will be revealed in all its vividness. Nothing happens to a person without the permission and providence of God.
Yeah, thank you. Well, this chapter 35 is actually, Briancha, you know, is taking homily of Saint Macarius the Great. And he somehow, I don't know right for that. He tells us this homily with his own words. You know, he tries to transform teaching of Saint Macarius in his own words, but he's faithful to the teaching of Saint Macarius. And again, what he says, and this is very interesting for us to remember, is that the sorrows are sign of God's election. So, well, we should, well, not really encouraging, you know, that well, if you have sorrow, it means that, oh, God loves you. I said that it is really, Christianity is a very strange religion, you know, full of paradox. But Branch, you know, what he says here, it's just, he offers us all this teaching of this old Holy Father, like Isaac Syrian, John Climac, and others Holy Fathers. And he offers us this teaching like a person who not only tried to learn it through reading, but his knowledge was confirmed by his experience. And Branch, you know, he went through like whole like path of suffering. He was really, he suffered from bodily like problems, sicknesses, illness, and he had even like great like spiritual fights and problems. And so he says this with some kind of confidence because he really experienced truth of these words in his own life through own experience. And this is why he says this is words are words of consolation, not only for monks, but for all who love Christ and who try to follow Christ. We have to realize that holiness grows holiness doesn't grow from some kind of sweet and some kind of pleasant movement or emotion in soul. Holiness is born from pain. From pain, which is like effect of our following Christ's commandments. Each commandment which we try to follow, which was given by Christ, each commandment requires pain, suffering, because we are conquering our fallen nature. It is like a person who was somehow paralyzed for a long time because of injury and because of whatever it is. And then the person goes to rehabilitation, and they teach him how to walk, teach him how to stand, how to walk, how to use arms. And they exercise, and it's very painful for that. But this pain is really something that is necessary to gain back these natural functions of body or to conquer some kind of problem. I don't know, you told me about your mom that their mom got this knee replacement, and she decided to not to do one and then another in the same time, both.
She had both done at the same time, yeah.
Uh-huh. And I remember I asked her about that once, and she said, well, this was not so bad, but I said, well, I started to exercise as soon as possible to get back, you know, as soon as possible. You're a tough lady.
She was.
You know, but, well, it was difficult. But she accepted, and it was painful, as she told me, because she suffered. But she didn't care about this suffering because she knew that more this energy and she puts to exercising, more she will be, sooner she will be back in normal state, you know, and she would be able to walk better. So the same thing it is with our spiritual life. We are in fallen state when our spiritual abilities are paralyzed. For example, what we lost through this fallen paradise, we cannot see God as saw Adam and Eve. We don't have this fullness of knowledge which was in paradise. We lost this likeness with God. Death started to have power over us. So all these paralyzing effects of sin, of this fallen state, we experience. And now, to keep commandments means to experience pain when we try to get back to normal state. We are going against this illness, this inability to act as a God's children with God's help, with God's grace, but with our will too, and with our exercise. And now he says that it's sign of God's election. It is that if we are doing that, if we are trying to do this, if we are trying to apply all these advices we got, for example, from Brianche, during all these years we are doing that, it's painful. But the fact that we are doing that, it means that we were touched by God's grace, that we realized that we need to go out from this paralytic state, that we know that in front of us this is this fullness of life, when our being will be whole in that beauty God intended for us. So this understanding is something what was brought to us through grace. Through grace we received during baptism, through grace we are receiving through other sacraments, and through grace which comes with this our willingness to accept God's words from our faith. And this is why he says that in the end, that even, I lost it, sorry. Okay. Does it make sense? I lost my thought. Yes, Craig.
I understand the pain part, but I was reading one of the saints, and I can't remember which one it was, and he had mentioned that when he would reflect on his life or when he was teaching with another student that was becoming a monk, that he said he noticed that when he would reflect on something he did in his past or something he said or how he treated someone, he felt a tremendous sorrow sometimes. And during that sorrow, he said that was God showing me a way of going into true repentance for what I've done, and I really learned how I affected other people. Is that what you're getting at with the sorrow? Is drawing you into more of a reflection?
Well, there are many ways how God acts, you know. I think that in this part, Rachel just wants to teach us that this aspect that if we follow God's will, we follow this path to salvation, we find in gospel, we have to be ready for suffering. Now, I am not familiar with this story, but for sure there are situations when God gives a special treatment, I would say, to person who needs that, what is good for his salvation. Like he says that nothing happens to a person without the permission and providence of God. So for sure, we are not able maybe to cover all possibilities how God can act in human life, because we are all unique, and I think that God's grace touches us in unique way, each of us. It's special. So I want to avoid some kind of generalization. You know, I would stay now with that, and I think that this opens our eyes to understanding these special touches of grace. And even like in these moments when we experience something that it's always good to talk to spiritual father about that. You know that many times we try to find out reason for this or this by ourselves. But it is something what it's more like in these last 100 years in Western civilization or Christianity is that we become more individualistic, you know, and I can find out, you know, many times it is. We had, I'm doing this with my brother, similar book study or formation classes in Slovak through Zoom. And we were talking recently about importance of reading of Holy Fathers, if you remember that, it was in the beginning of our classes. And there was like some kind of question there that is it not enough to ask Holy Spirit to reveal to me what is correct? Well, yes, we always should ask Holy Spirit and God for some kind of clarity and vision, you know, to understanding. But we have to realize that we have church here, and church has this treasure of tradition, which was in this tradition, many things are there already ready for us to take. And the Holy Fathers, there is this continuity how they teach about spiritual life. And together, this concentrated wisdom, which we find in their writings, it's part of this tradition, which was given as a gift to us. They had to spend maybe whole their life in the desert to discover some kind of spiritual law, you know, and another spiritual law, and together this. We have this concentrated wisdom, and it is really for us easy to read in a few seconds one sentence or two sentences which explains or gives us some kind of understanding how these movements in our soul. But I had to spend maybe one whole life to discover that. And this is something what comes like as a tradition that we learn from saints how to live our life. And for sure our life and saints of this time are adding something to this tradition. Because church is one mystical body. We are not separated. we are part of this one body, and we have benefit. If one part gains something, it is benefit for all parts of the church. Now tell me what I wanted to. What was my intention with that? I lost my thought.
You said we don't want to be individualistic.
Yes. Yes.
Well, if you're asking the Holy Spirit to give you guidance, I think often He would lead us to the Fathers and to the Scriptures.
Sure.
Because that's where we're going to find the wisdom. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We've already got it here, and you know. So.
But well, there's a position some people I and it is that. Okay, I will pray, and then I will wait until Holy Spirit reveals me, you know, answer to my question. It's common, and it's easy because then you don't need to be active. You just wait. Or, and what happens very often is that we are led to deception. Prelacy, it calls it like, it's like illusion that we consider what is not truth as a truth.
We unconsciously answer our own question and we attribute it to God. We ask God to give us an answer and then we give ourselves the answer we want. And we say, oh, that's what God wanted me to
do. Yeah. And it is answer which fits to our
desires.
Yes.
How do you distinguish?
This is why it is important, this practice, you know, that like Branchion said in the beginning somewhere, he said that don't read Gospels without the reading of Holy Fathers. Okay, he gives like condition, and it's not, he's just repeating like question of many people. So when you are reading Gospel, you can come to many conclusions. So then you read saints, and they show you how, or you read the life of saints, they show you how they understood these words and how they lived them, and you can compare with your conclusion. So if your conclusion is different, don't think that saints were wrong. It doesn't make sense. This is one thing. Another thing is connected with your question, how do you know that? And again, this is what is forgotten a little bit, that we have our spiritual fathers. We should have our spiritual fathers. Well, it's difficult to find spiritual father, but this was like, again, something what is from the beginning in the traditional church. Christ taught apostles and led them. Apostles raised their disciples who became bishops. Those bishops and other bishops. Actually, you can find like non-stop connection from Christ. But it was always something, you cannot find that saints, like self-made saint. Always that person experienced and was led by some guidance. Since Simeon, the new theologian, he says this about, he says that what the beginner in spiritual life, he meant person who after conversion to Christianity, what is the first and important step the person should make?
Spiritual father.
To find spiritual father. And when I read it first time, I said, well, I would expect hundreds, maybe, different things what to do. But he says this, and he says, if you don't find non-stop cry and beg God to give you spiritual father. Well, now we don't have really this difficulty, this problem. But when one monk was asked that why we don't have this spiritual father we were supplanting past, and the monk said, because we don't search for them. God doesn't give us if we don't search for them, we don't want them, if we are not begging for them. So this is why, especially I think this is very important, is return back to fathers. The Brianchino taught us in the beginning that if you cannot find spiritual father, choose one of these holy fathers. For example, if we chose, relatively, you know, in some way, Brianchino to be our spiritual father, and we gather here to sit around him at his feet and to listen his teaching, and we try to be obedient what he says. And through this obedience, through this practicing his words, we confront our own thoughts, our habits, way how we live, and we try to adjust this our life according to his words. And for sure he's praying for us as a spiritual father. So does that make sense, this answer? Somebody more? No, so let's make another. Okay.
There you were.
All right, so let's continue.
Okay. A Christian who wants to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and.
Stop here. Just one paragraph.
Oh.
I marked
it. Oh, okay.
Badly.
That's right. A Christian who wants to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and to become a son of God by grace, reborn of the Spirit, first must make it a rule to always patiently bear all sorrows, bodily pain, insults from people, attacks from the demons, and the arousal of one's own passions.
Well, I think that if we put Brianchino in a charge of office of evangelization somewhere, you know, chancery, and he would say, okay, let's come to us and feel miserable, you know, suffer. Come to us and suffer with us, you know. Probably this looks like very bad, you know, very bad thing, you know. But they were doing that. They were doing evangelization through this. And it worked. But the problem was, or difference was, that they were not putting billboards outside. Come and suffer with us. They suffered themselves with patience. And knowing why, conquering own fallen will to let grace to fill them. They were suffering in order to acquire virtues, and they suffered with joy because they knew that it's coming. Something, they are getting something bigger and work and an offer. And this was their way of evangelization. This grace they got went out and touched people in a very powerful way. I, 1 second, Samuel. I mentioned that once during homily. I know a man who suffered very much. There are many people who hurt him, and he suffered injustice in big measure. And we talked to him about the situation, and he said, oh, well, this is okay. And actually, he was talking about those people who caused this suffering with big mercy, like nothing happened. Like in my heart, in my body, blood was boiling, you know. because I couldn't stand his reaction to this. But there was another feeling inside of me. Envy. Good envy. I had really vision me. I would like to be like he is. You know? It was so powerful. Even I, as a person who is too far from God, really I didn't understand, and I wanted to fight and encourage him to fight, and as a person of this world. But he, in his spiritual maturity, he acted differently, and he put this sparkle of desire to be like he is. And you understand what mercy is when you meet this person. You understand something from this mercy of God if we meet these persons. And this is, I would say, this is the biggest tool for evangelization. I think that if this man is, we can clone him, you know, like to make like 20,000 of these men and to send to the world, they would teach other people how to be merciful, you know, in great number. And this would be wonderful evangelization. If we spread this testimony. And this is how, what he says here, that we have to be prepared for these difficulties which are natural under our path to salvation. This is that if we want to follow Christ, we have to be ready that it will be, because we need to conquer our passions and to really make our soul virtuous like Christ is. If we do this, something is going out from us, something what makes world crazy, mad, because they would not understand why we're acting this way. But in the same way, there were many people who were attracted by that. Samuel?
I kind of finished my thought, but the first sentence really jumped out to me, because I'm talking about being in charge of evangelization, and that's our message, is come suffer. But the first sentence is, a Christian who wants to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and to become a son of God by grace. And that was what jumped out to me, was that's what our Lord said when he began his public ministry, follow me. And that's what he had in mind the whole time. And so to each of us, he says, follow me. And just hearing it from our Lord to our own hearts, it just really makes a jump out. This sentence jump out what he's saying.
Yeah. Correct.
So is that why Christ? I don't remember where it came out of Scripture, but I remember Christ saying it. I thought he was doing it as an encouragement to the apostles. But he said, "He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." He's trying to tell you you're in good company if you're being rejected, more or less.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
But also that we're not greater than the teacher is not greater than the student is not greater than the teacher, right. And so therefore we're going to suffer like him, mm-hmm. which is kind of what you, or that we should be prepared at least.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Let's finish the page.
Okay.
At least maybe we are able to tell that we finished page today.
Okay. The Christian who desires to please God more than anything else needs patience and a firm reliance on God. He must constantly hold on to this weapon mentally, so to speak, in his right hand, since our evil enemy, the devil, never ceases to use all possible means to plunge us into despair because of our sorrows, thereby stealing the treasure promised us by the Lord. God never allows his true slaves to be subjected to temptations that are beyond their power. God is faithful, said the Apostle Paul, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
All right. So now Bradshaw teaches us that while on this our path to salvation, we cannot like expect only difficulties and problems which gives our fallen will and this fallen state within which are. That he says that there is this our invisible enemy who attacks us and causes difficulties in our life. Usually when I'm preparing like adults for baptism and during this preparation, I always tell them that okay, prepare yourself for suffering, for temptations. It will be, and usually there are like zeal that of no, they feel like very powerful, and they say, they don't take it like because of this excitement, like seriously, you know. They just say, well, okay, for sure. But then after several months, sometimes even earlier, they say, well, you were right, because they experience this own weakness, and they experience these attacks of temptations. And many of them, they are terrified. And this is something that we have to keep in our mind, that from the time of our baptism, we became targets for these invisible enemies. They are going to fight against us, and they will find each opportunity, and they will use each opportunity to somehow take us down. But we should not be terrified, because, God is on our side, and he has them under control too. They cannot test us without limits, only what he allows them. But what it would be good for us, like Saint Isaac Syrian, he offers good advice. You know that he says about the story about this Noah. He was building this ark. He said he started to build the ark when there was no flood. And he said, and God planted trees from which the ark was made 100 years before he started to build the ark. It means that what he tried to say that, and then he explains that, build your ark before flood comes. And the other place he says that always when we are about to start good work, we have to be prepared that difficulties and temptation will come. We can make, and it is really act of our will, that we force our will to do good deed. And many times we are happy about that. But at the moment we should connect this decision with turning to God, asking, oh Lord, help me, be my protector, give me strength. Because it is tactic of invisible enemy that he will try to destroy good work. So we have to prepare ourselves ahead through begging God for help, through this vigilance in our soul and mind, with this expectation that when this temptation comes, we will say, ha ha, here it is, but I'm ready. You know. Yes, but Patrick, and then Samuel.
I have to remind myself of that line that God does not test me more than I can handle, because sometimes it's easier for me to say, well, he just overestimated what I can handle, and I give myself an excuse to give in. But I have to realize that, no, he has given me the tools, he's given me the grace, he's given me what I need to resist this, and I shouldn't sell myself, I shouldn't sell those gifts short. I should reach for them and use them so that I can overcome that temptation.
Yeah, good, thank you. Samuel?
Piggyback off of what he's saying, when you experience sorrows and temptations, I think about the example of the saints, and Branch and Enoch has mentioned this many times, that it's our own, we experience sorrow and express our own guilt to God in repentance, and we say, I might say to ourselves, this is because of my sin. Is he sort of following up on that by saying also we can see this is our Lord's pleasure in us in allowing this to make us more conformed to Christ? Because we're trying to follow him.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
So both. Responses are appropriate.
The problem is like this, is that always when they try to explain something from spiritual life, so they have to take it as a one topic and another topic, another topic, and then we have this like system, like many things, you know, many chapters, like different, but actually this is like one whole thing. You have to always to understand like wholeness, and even he touches like the problem from different angles, but still it is the one thing. All right, thank you very much.